We'll start in Leviticus 19. There's a handout back there. It's two-sided. I'm going to keep you guys busy, or at least awake, while we're going through this. I came up with this when I was trying to do a personal study, and I tried to, if I'm just doing, read your Bible through in a year, you're basically not, you're just doing the basics, you're not doing anything. So you have to have some kind of study in your life, and the hardest part for me is finding something that I can actually study and really drill down on. And I came across a subject of holiness. And then it occurred to me, well, if I'm going to study holiness, where exactly do you go in the Bible to study it? And I came across this book this guy wrote, and he was basically saying that if you want to study holiness, you got to start with the Ten Commandments. And so that's when I started studying the Ten Commandments. Then the Ten Commandments, basically, if you want to say it, it's kind of the summary of the law. It's the foundation of all the laws that the Jews had. And because we're sheep, we're simple people. Jesus even kind of dumbed it down for us even more. He just made it, two. It went from 10 to 2. He says, love God, love your neighbor. But part of what God wanted to do when he gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, he was trying to emphasize the fact, you're going to be a holy people. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy people. He said that in Genesis 19. We'll go to that in a minute. But right after that, he starts giving the Ten Commandments. Well, how do you apply the Ten Commandments to your daily walk, to your daily life? In Leviticus 19, he gives us kind of a little foreshadowing of that, or a little application of that. In verse 2, it says, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his father, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So right there, he's talking about the fourth and the fifth commandments and how they're to be applied in your daily life. Verse 4, you shall not turn unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Okay? There's number 2, possibly number 1. Right? So if you keep going down, go to verse 11. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. Okay? There's 6, right? And 9. So now he's God, and Moses, through Moses, is showing the Israeli people how they can apply basically the Ten Commandments to your daily life. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Okay, there's number 3. And that ye shall, neither shall ye profane the name of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages that is hired shall not abide with thee all night till the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do nothing unrighteous in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Okay, bearing false witness, right? Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. All right, that's murder. That's the 6th, right? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So when Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart, that wasn't a new concept to the Jewish people. They understood exactly what he was talking about. It was a new concept to us, but it wasn't to them. I mean, Moses, all the way back in Leviticus, stated, if you hate your brother, it's akin to murder. Okay, you shouldn't do it. Anyway, so if we go back to Genesis chapter 19, I'm sorry, not Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 19. Moses, he's got the children of Israel at the mount of, at the foot of Mount Sinai, which is where God's been bringing them to since he left Israel. And if you're looking at your forms, you don't have to worry about your forms yet. This is just the introduction of the introduction, and it's not on your forms. But he's getting ready to take them to tell them about the Ten Commandments. He's going to go up to Mount Sinai. God's going to deliver the Ten Commandments to him. And it starts in verse 4. He says, "You've seen what I've done unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Okay, so God's basically setting the expectations out. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So what exactly does that mean? Well, Israel, if they would have followed God's plan, was going to be the lighthouse on the hill, the beacon, where all the other nations of the world would look to them and say, "Wow, how can we have that?" Right? Mm-hmm. And they were going to go to them, and then they would tell those people who God is. Right? That's the plan. For the church age, you know, we're commissioned to go out into the world and tell everybody about Jesus, right? But that was God's plans for Israel. They were going to be the country that God blessed them so much. Everybody's going to say, "Wow, how do we get this?" But that's what God's plan was for them to be the example for the rest of the world. Okay, so now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God's about to deliver the Ten Commandments to them. But how did we get here? Let's a short review of a little history lesson here. Go back to Abraham. God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. He called him out to be separated because God had a plan for him, and he made him the Abrahamic covenant where I'm going to make a great nation of you. Okay? And so he dealt with him. We have him going back and forth with God. God made the promise. He talked with God as God was on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? He dealt with God, and God talked with him all the time. He had to take his son Isaac to offer him up, right? And God promised him, "Because you didn't withhold your son, then I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to do all these things for you." And Abraham went to a great effort to get Isaac a bride, but not from around the local tribes. Went to a lot of trouble to do that. Sent his servant lots of money, camels, to get him a bride back in, I guess, his homeland. Okay? So now we have Isaac. He's married to Rebecca. We don't have quite as much interaction with God and Isaac, but in chapter 26, God makes the same promises to Isaac that he makes to Abraham. And Rebecca prays, and God talks to her about the two nations that are in her womb. All right? But there's still just, it's just individual God, family. Personal, right? Now we go to Jacob. Jacob does the same thing. Esau takes wives from the local tribes, local peoples. He takes the daughter from daughter of Heth and the daughter of Ishmael, which was Abraham's brother, right? So you think, okay, that's Abraham's brother. My parents are going to like her. They don't. All right? And so Rebekah, you know, through the troubles, we know the story that she sends Jacob away back to her brother. He takes two wives from there, and he comes back into the land. So far, the wives of all the children have been taken not from around the people that they live in, the land that they live in. All right. So Jacob's got his 12 sons. They are, you know, living in this land. I don't know what they're doing for wives, but God has a problem. If he continues to have the Jacob's family living in this land, then they're going to be interacting and intermixing and polluting the bloodline and all this other stuff. So God's got a problem. What does he do? Well, he sends Joseph ahead. We know the story. And then God sends a famine, 7-year famine. And it's a long famine. It's more than they can just write it out. Okay, we're in the process of writing out the COVID thing. Okay, that's where we are. We're writing it out to see where it's going to go. If this thing lasts 7 years, we're done. Okay, as a world economy, as a national economy, we're done. But God made it 7 years, and so we know that eventually the whole family, it's still a family at this time, gets moved into Egypt. So Joseph takes Jacob, introduces him to Pharaoh. He says, "Dad, when you go up and meet Pharaoh, tell him that you raise cattle, because they don't like sheep herders." And of course, Dad doesn't listen. Dads don't listen to their kids. So we just do what we want to do. And he says, "I'm a sheep herder." So we know how the Egyptians feel about sheep herders. They don't like them. They don't want anything to do with them. So they get into this small corner of the land over here, and the Egyptians don't mingle with them. They don't do anything. And so the nation's got 300 years, and it turns from a family into a nation. So God's got them here. They're all by themselves. Nobody's intermingling with anybody. And that's how he takes it from a family to a nation, without polluting the bloodlines. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, God has it all planned out. He knows what he's doing. And we need to remember that today. God's got a plan. He's in control. And just because we didn't like the way things may have turned out, all we got to do is keep our eyes up and look for God. So after God is still, and see, you have to remember, when they're in that nation, they're over there for 300 years. The 300 years are silent. We don't know what their interaction is with God. We don't know. We know there's some idolatry going on, but we don't know how much. We don't know how many, but there is some. All right, because when Moses didn't come back down from the mountain, what did they do? They made a golden calf, right? So we know that there's some idolatry, something going on there. So Moses comes back, and he gets the people, and he takes them out of the land. He does all these miracles. So they see all these miracles. They see all these things happening. So they know there's some kind of God. And Joseph knew about God. We don't know how much they knew, but Joseph knew about God. You know, when Pharaoh's Potiphar's wife, you know, how can I sin against God? So they had a knowledge of God. But how far did it go? How far did it carry out through their generations? You know, we're just one or two generations from losing our faith, mm-hmm. if you think about it. I mean, each generation, the things that we do in moderation, the next generation takes to excess. Mm-hmm. When I was growing up, if you had an earring, you were out there. And now I've seen people that had their whole face pierced, mm-hmm. and they got piercings all over, and it's just, it's gone. You know, you have a little tattoo of mom or something, and now people walk around with their tattoos all over. So what we do in moderation, the next generation takes to excess. Anyway, so Moses comes and brings the plagues in, and he's showing the great hand of God. You know, the Israelites don't like it because Egypt makes their lives harder. They take away the straw, and they're complaining and griping and all this stuff. But he brings them out. He parts the Red Sea. They go to Marah, right? The bitter waters. We know about that. God makes them sweet. God feeds them manna. He puts water from the rock, right? Brings water out of the rock. Now we're at Mount Sinai. And so God, he's got three goals here. He's got to, one, establish to make sure that there's a government in place, right? Government is ordained by God to maintain order and supposed to be pushed back against wickedness. All right? So now he's got to change their culture, all right? Because they've been with the Egyptians. Remember when they were murmuring and stuff, they liked the Egyptians' food. So God's got to set dietary laws. He's got to set civil laws. He's going to establish a culture with the Israelite people, all right? And then he's also got to establish the religion. God's going to introduce himself in a more formal way to the Israelites than what they've known him by in their 300 years in Egypt. And so now we're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and where God's going to give them the Ten Commandments. And so that's basically kind of a short version of how we got here and what God's going to plan to do. All right? God's basically said, you know, and it's, as you read through the Old Testament, God continually says, "I've given them my statutes, and he who lives in my statutes, I will bless." God's going to take care of them. and I expect you to do it, right? And if you don't do it, then I'll have to curse you or punish you, right? So, but if we read through Exodus chapter 20, I don't know that I want to actually, well, we can read the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay. That's what we know as the Ten Commandments. All right. So, what I have here, what you have in front of you basically is five keys for basically for a better understanding of the Ten Commandments. Five keys to holiness, five keys to understanding the commandments. All right. The first one is, and this is where you can start filling in the blanks if you want. The first one is, they reflect God's character. These commandments flow directly from the eternal character of God. All right? So the first key is they reflect God's character. And point A is they flow directly from the eternal character of the holy God. All right? God is holy. Yep. And in my limited studies and my limited knowledge about the Greek and the Hebrew and stuff, I know that in English, if we want to emphasize something, we'll put an exclamation point out. So we'll go, wow! And then an exclamation point. That means that we've emphasized that. But if you don't have those punctuations in other languages, how do you do it? Well, in Isaiah 6, they emphasize God's holiness. They said, holy, holy, holy. Right? The way you emphasize something is that you repeat it. Mm-hmm. And basically, it's the only characteristic of God that's repeated. You never see anything mercy, 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 or love, love, love. But you see multiple times in the Bible where it says holy, 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 because God is holy. And everything else that is about God comes from His holiness. His mercy comes from His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His purity. Everything flows from the holy character of God. And so that's why that is emphasized, that God is holy. And so when we look at these Ten Commandments, they reflect His character. And it's an eternal character, right? Letter B, they are not an inferior version of God's law for a primitive code for the time of the Old Testament. Here we'll talk about that. They're superior and they are transcendent, meaning that they're above all the other laws that were given to the Jews. And they're above anything that would change from the Old Testament to the New. They're above that. So they've wrongly been called temporary regulations. All right, that's letter C. Everybody stand up? Mm-hmm. Temporary regulations framed to keep the human race in order in a fallen world. They're not temporary regulations. Remember, these reflect the eternal character of God. And if they reflect the eternal character of God, then they're eternal too. Because they reflect God's perfect character, they are the standard by which the world will be judged. When we get to Revelation chapter 20, God's going to use His standard of righteousness, the Ten Commandments, as the basis for all of His judgments. When He deals with me, if I was unsaved and I'm standing before Him, He's going to look at the first commandment. How did you keep the first commandment? How did you keep the second commandment? How did you keep the third commandment? Did you take my name in vain? Did you honor your mother and your father? Because that's God's standard of righteousness. And he's going to bring back to their minds to make sure that they remember, okay, well, yeah, I didn't do that. Because God's completely fair. God's completely just. So, letter E, they are the permanent rule of life for redeemed people. That's us. They're a great guide to us. They're a help to us. For example, we went through some examples of how the daily application of the Ten Commandments happens, right, in Leviticus 19, right? That's how you were to apply the Ten Commandments on a daily basis. The Sixth Commandment condemns murder because it is in the unchanging character of God to give life, to support life. He sent His Son that we might have life. God doesn't want to go around killing anybody. God gets no delights in people going to hell. In fact, we're told that if we end up in hell, we're strangers there because it wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. So God wants to preserve life and deal very kindly with people because that's God's character. It is not the character of God to hurt and destroy people aside from the just punishment of sin. That's the only reason God deals harshly with people. And we know from Revelation 19, it's going to be very harsh. The fierceness and wrath of God is going to be visited upon the people. So Moses links the sin of murder with that of taking away another person's liberty. Did you know that? That's the death penalty. If you take away somebody's liberty, you sell them into slavery. That's the death penalty. What if you destroy the dignity of your aging parents? That's murdering the dignity, the murdering of your aging parents. When we talk about the Sixth Commandment, we'll kind of go deeper into some of these things. But Moses linked those things to murder. Again, when Jesus talked about a lot of these things in the New Testament, they weren't foreign concepts to the Jewish people. They understood this stuff. This was not new to them. So when Jesus said it, okay, yeah, I can see it. Because Moses had already written it down. The seventh commandment reflects God's faithfulness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the opposite of adultery? Faithfulness, right? Did you really think that God just meant the seventh commandment to regulate human sexual behavior? Is that what it's for? Just physical sexual behavior, that's all it does. No, it goes way beyond that. How many times does the Bible does God talk about adultery and spiritual adultery and Israel as a nation was an adulterous nation? Okay, it goes way beyond just that one thing. And God's going to keep, this may be a shocker to you, you may not have heard this, but God's going to keep this commandment forever and in eternity. Okay, and I don't know what y'all think about me. I don't know what He thinks about me. But you know what? When we get into heaven, He will be utterly faithful to me. I will be utterly faithful to Him. There's not going to be any gossip, no backbiting, nothing to tear down His character. We will be utterly faithful. All of us will be utterly faithful to each other and all the other saved people. Mm-hmm. And we will be utterly faithful to God, and He will be utterly faithful to us. That's the fulfilling of this commandment. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, and James use this commandment to teach the duty of spiritual loyalty. Okay, so it goes way beyond just the physical act of adultery. The eighth commandment goes well beyond the physical act of theft. Okay, it's more than just stealing stuff. It also reflects the wonderful character of God, who is a great giver. God's a great giver. He gave His Son. He doesn't spoil people. God's a giver. His blessings are countless and free. Right? And His people are to resemble Him by being those that give. We're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to be faithful. If somebody's in need, we're supposed to help them. Right? How many times in the Psalms does it say, he who gives money to the poor is given to God? Mm-hmm. That's God's character, to give. And if you withhold, then God withholds from you, right? We're supposed to be, and like the pastor said, you know, if money comes in, you know, then it's going to go back out. But it'll come in again. But if you close your fist, then there's nothing coming in because it's not got in. See, God is faithful. God is supposed to be, we're supposed to be givers. So how can we be sure they reflect the character of God, the Ten Commandments? Because he told us. When Moses proclaimed the moral law to the people, he began with these words, Leviticus 19:2, "Ye shall be holy because I am holy." Romans 7, Paul teaches that the law was holy, the commandment holy and just and good. The Bible has many statements indicating that the moral law was given as an extension of the character of God. Okay? So, first point is that they reflect God's character. The second point is they keep their full authority today. The Ten Commandments are just as much in their full authority today as they were 4,000 years ago when they were given. Again, they're going to be God's standard of righteousness, which he uses in Revelation chapter 20. And they're the standard of righteousness that God uses to judge us. But because we're in Jesus Christ and we have his righteousness applied to us, we have kept the Ten Commandments. We're perfect in God's eyes. But it's because of what his son Jesus Christ did. All right? They are God's perpetual rules for worship and holy living. Right? Leviticus 19 shows the daily application. We're supposed to be daily applying the Ten Commandments in our lives, doing the same things. Everything that it said in Leviticus 19, we're supposed to be doing that today, even though they gave those laws to the Jews. We're supposed to be doing all that stuff. Are we supposed to cast stumbling blocks in front of the blind? No. We're supposed to treat them with respect and care and take care of them. Take care of your parents, right? Treat them with respect. I mean, it used to be when your parents got old, they'd move in with you because that's how it was. But it is upon us to honor and respect your parents, right? This point naturally flows from the first point because they reflect God's eternal character. They're in full authority today. So this point flows from the first point. So if the Ten Commandments reflect God's unchanging character, it means that they're going to be supreme over any changing arrangements from the Old Testament to the New. So what does that mean? It means that, when's the last time you brought a lamb to church so that you could sacrifice it? Yeah, we don't do that anymore, right? All the ceremonial laws and all the way that we worship, all the dietary laws, you know, about not eating, you know, pork, you know, those are not on us. So all those laws have changed from the way we worship, the dietary life, all that stuff. And we're in the church age. So we have different laws. We have different ways that we worship God. And it's not the same. But because the Ten Commandments are supreme over those laws, the Ten Commandments are still in full effect today. They're still in just as much of full authority today as they were, again, 4,000 years ago. Why is that? Why are they still in authority today? Why are they supreme over all the other laws? Well, first off, because God, the way God delivered them. Can you think of any other laws that God delivered in that way? Right? On Mount Sinai, it's thunderings and lightnings and trumpet sounds, and you can hear the voice of God. And it's mountains shaking and smoking and all this other stuff. And God's writing the Ten Commandments in stone tablets with his finger. What other laws did he do that with? He did. Because he's trying to make an impression on the nation of Israel. I am God. I am a great God, and you can worship me, and I want you to be a holy nation, and these are the Ten Commandments by which you will use to make yourself a holy nation. You will apply them to your daily lives. Again, we saw how Moses did that. And all the other laws, ceremonial laws, civil laws, come from the Ten Commandments. You can take any one of those laws and trace it back to one of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to touch on that in a second. But when he gave Moses these laws, they were special. These Ten Commandments were in the mercy seat, right? They were inside, along with Aaron's rod that budded and a jar of manna. So that's how special these laws are. And there's a place somewhere in the Bible, I can't remember the exact verse, but some kind of angelic intervention or something was in there with it. It talks about angels. But God giving the Ten Commandments, the Lord revealed a host of other requirements, basically meaning that all the other laws were in support of the Ten Commandments. Secondary laws were designed to educate the minds of the people to such vital concepts as holiness. Remember, God wants them to be a holy nation. And the need for meditation and sacrifice. All right, day-to-day application of these laws to make you a holy nation. And they were also to help provide a temporary system of worship till Christ came. Hebrews 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things which can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereof perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of the law." Okay? Basically, he's saying that the blood offerings and sacrifices for the bulls and the goats and were temporary. They were never enough. All they did was roll them back a year. And this was supposed to be done as a picture to point towards Christ. It was a visual aid to point towards Christ. But those sacrifices were remembrance again of sins every year. Why were they being convicted of sins? Because their sins were never purged, right? And the Ten Commandments were still in full effect, convicting them of their sins. Where we know, yeah, we're convicted of our sins, but we've already been forgiven. And the Ten Commandments to us are, you know, they're not the Ten Commandments as they were to them. I mean, they're still in full effect and they still in full authority, but the relationship between us and the Ten Commandments has changed. I'll explain that in a second. "For it's not possible with the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Again, visual aids pointing to the Messiah, and these laws were intended to operate only until Messiah came, although their underlying principles, taking care of the poor, right, honoring your mother and your father, not taking the Lord's name in vain, having no other gods, not lying, not stealing, don't commit adultery. All those underlying principles of the Ten Commandments are still here today, right? A lot of their worship, a lot of the underlying principles in their worship still apply today too. But the Ten Commandments basically stand above all the other laws as the moral law of God. All right, number three. This one might be a little funny. The Ten Commandments were designed for believers. They were designed for believers. Point number three. What do you mean by that? They were designed for believers. Well, in Exodus 19, what did God tell them before he gave them the Ten Commandments? "I want you to be a holy nation," right? So the next question is, okay, we're going to be a holy nation. How do we do it? And so God gives them the Ten Commandments. And Moses continues to expound on the Ten Commandments, where he links, you know, hatred of your brother with murder, right? Selling people into slavery, capital offense. Not honoring your... How many times in the Bible does it show that somebody who rebelled against their parents was stoned? Right? Because you're robbing your parents of their dignity and respect, which they're due, all right? But God's given them to the Jews so that they'll be holy, and that's what he's trying to do, okay? The commandments, point A on the back, says they serve a twofold purpose. The first one is they are binding upon all mankind as the standards of righteousness for acceptance with God And they bar the approach to heaven for the guilty and unforgiving people. So they're binding upon all mankind. Before conversion, the commandments tower over us. Right? They're like the Great Wall of China. They're a wall that we can't go around, we can't go over, we can't go under. They bar us into heaven. But once we're saved, they put on a smiley face and say, okay, if you follow me, I can help you live the holy life. I can help you, give you guidance. It's like an owner's manual type thing. I can help you along the path. All right? On one hand, they're absolutely binding upon the human race. And on the other hand, they're a manual of conduct for us, for worship, for holy living. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Okay? When Moses was saying that to the children of Israel, it was not going to be out of fear. When he was telling the people of Israel that, it was because God was loving them. He was saying, this is love. If you love me with all your heart, then I will love you. I will bless you. You will be a nation of holy people. I will protect you. I will take care of you. That's kind of where we are today. Right? We don't like what happened at the elections. But if we love God, we know he's going to take care of us. And don't be surprised if the persecution starts on the churches. Right? I mean, the whole book of Acts and all that other stuff. Peter writes about it. And God said in the last times it's going to be bad. And we're probably there. So, the Ten Commandments were framed with born-again people in mind. If you're not saved, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. You just can't. It's impossible. You just can't do it. Without faith, it's sin, right? You just can't do it. They were given to the Israelites when they had just been delivered out of bondage into freedom. And they were a code of kindness. Basically, God says, I want you to be a holy nation, and these are the rules, the laws, the regulations, the rules that you're going to live by to be that holy nation so that I can bless you and I can watch over you and protect you, and you can stay in the land, right? If you honor your mother and your father, then you can live long in the land, right? God is saying, I bought you from bondage to liberty, and here are the rules which will keep you in the way of blessing. Do we as believers, when we get blessings from God, do we earn those? No, we don't. Everything comes from Christ, from the merits and the work of Christ. And you can kind of think of it this way. When you're shopping in Walmart and little Johnny's, you know, being a terror, and you tell, hey, Johnny, if you're good, we'll stop on the way home and buy an ice cream, right? So Johnny's good. You stop on the way home and you buy the ice cream. Was there anything that Johnny did that earned the money to pay for the ice cream? No. All the blessings that we get come from what Christ did. We try to live a holy life and walk the straight and narrow path because we love God and we want him to bless us. But God doesn't take his eyes off of you. Remember, you're the apple of God's eye. And, you know, we learned about that when you're the apple of God's eye, it means he never takes his eyes off of you. You know that? God's got so much invested in each one of us, he can't afford to take his eyes off of us. Because if something happened to us, that means what Jesus did for us was in vain. We will never be out of God's sight. All right? And that's going to come into play when we talk about the first commandment. That you are never out of God's sight. Number four. I got to kind of hurry up here because I'm running out of time. Number four. This one, I don't know if it was new to me. But it was new, but it wasn't new. The way that it was stated. Each one of the Ten Commandments, each one covers a whole family of sins. Okay? Each one of the Ten Commandments covers a whole family of sins. When this key is neglected, any exposition or understanding becomes superficial. All right? If you think that don't commit adultery is talking just about the physical act of adultery, then you're missing out. You're not understanding the commandment at all in its true meaning. Each sin named in the commandments represents an entire species of sins. All right? An entire species, a whole family. And number C, each sin named is the chief offense of a whole family of wrong deeds. Think of it this way. If you have a column, you have the Ten Commandments listed across the top of a page, and then underneath each one, you have a listing of sins. The Ten Commandments, each one of those is a chief offense. Like we know that murder, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, also includes thou shalt not hate. Right? Mm-hmm. So it's in that family. And that's what this means. It covers an entire family of sins. And we need to understand, and just as it was explained, that this the Ten Commandments basically are a summary of the law. And every one of the laws can be traced back to the family. To the chief sin in that family. When a commandment forbids a major sin, all the other minor sins under it are also forbidden. All right? So if it says you should not kill, then it means you should not hate either. So if a major commandment is forbidden, then the minor commandment, the lesser sin, so to speak, are also forbidden. And I gotta get going here. Number five. These commandments, though mainly expressed in negative form, are also commands to perform the opposite positive virtues. Okay? These commandments, though mainly expressed in negative form, are also commands to perform the opposite positive virtues. All right? They're meant to be handled both in a positive and a negative manner. All right? The commandments are expressed in a negative manner because their first function is to highlight man's sinfulness. So what does that mean? As believers, we're supposed to pursue the opposite qualities of each forbidden thing. Mm-hmm. Right? Instead of just holding to thou shalt not murder, well, we should love. We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus so that they can have eternal life. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, which is another name for the Ten Commandments, Paul says is a teacher. It teaches us that we're sinful. And that's its first function, is to highlight our sinfulness. But Paul also says, and I can't remember somewhere, that the law is weak. It doesn't sound weak though, does it? It sounds like it's that impenetrable barrier. But it's weak and that it doesn't provide a remedy. There's no remedy. It just says you're convicted. You're convicted. You're convicted. You're convicted. But it doesn't provide a remedy. And that's what's supposed to be driving us to Christ so that we can be justified by faith. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right? Commitment and reliance of the Lord are the positive virtues of the Tenth Commandment. Right? We could apply that to ourselves. Commitment, contentment, and reliance on each other, on the Lord, as we walk in our daily lives. Instead of thou shalt not covet, we can be content and rely on the Lord. Paul, or Paul not only knew, but all the others knew that this method of interpretation was the way that God intended it from the very beginning. And you can see when Moses, when he was explaining it, Leviticus 19, and that's why we started there, it has an application to your daily life. And that's the way God intended it. Like I say, it wasn't new concepts when Jesus was talking about murder and hatred. Moses set the example when he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might." Deuteronomy 6:5. These words were later chosen by Jesus as a perfect summary to the first table of the commandments. Moses again calls us to think about the positive virtues. "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes as he commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee." God expected us to do right. He wanted the nation of Israel to be a holy nation. Again, that's why he's setting all this forth. And Moses is going through and explaining all these things and how they apply to the law and how they apply to the Jews to make them a holy nation. Jesus said, I'll close it with this. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? So, God expects us to keep his commandments. God expects us to be the holy nation, even though we're in a church age. We are a holy people, and God expects us to do it too. And I forgot to pray when I started. I just realized that. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love. Father, we thank you that you cared enough to show us what holiness is, Lord, so that we can be holy before you. Father, we pray for our nation today. Lord, we know that it didn't come out the way we wanted it, but we know, Lord, that you are in control and you know what's going on. Nothing surprised you about this election. Father, we pray for our services, that you would bless the pastor, bless the speakers, Lord, that they may preach from your word, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Help us to listen with our hearts as we take in your word today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.